coming back now to the back to the book of Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we consider his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're here to listen to you. We're coming to your word, we're reading it, we're thinking about it, we're trying to understand it, but we're here to hear your message for us today, and we desire it, Lord. We desire to know exactly what you are saying, and we pray that the truth would come powerfully to each one of us, and it would bring about transformation in our lives that brings glory to your name. So please, Lord, hear us. Look with favor upon us for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's read from Romans chapter 5. We're going to read 5 through to verse 11. That's what we've got there, yes. 5 through to 11. He's been speaking about the subject of hope. He says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is being poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom have now received the reconciliation. Christians are people of hope. That is, we are people who look to the future with excitement. And it's not just that, you know, youthful excitement of, you know, what's up ahead of life, you know. It goes beyond this world. It goes out into the future, beyond, you know, beyond death. We know that the best things are up ahead. Is this you? Is this you this morning? It should be, if you're a believer in Christ. It should be, and it can be. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to be a person of hope. Doesn't matter what's happening in life. This is one of the many privileges that Jesus has given us. Before Jesus, we had no hope. We had no bright future to look forward to. Nothing certain anyway. In fact, we're told from Scripture that the future was terrifying. Even though most people don't acknowledge that, we've come to learn that, haven't we? That the future for an unbelieving person is utterly terrifying. We were headed for judgment, stand before Almighty God to answer for our lives. The outcome would not be good. But now all that's changed. In a sense, that future judgment has already happened. We know it's still got to happen, but God has already rendered his verdict, and the judgment that belonged to us fell fully upon Jesus. We're not guilty, we're righteous people before God. And so now we don't look to the future and to that, you know, death and beyond with fear, but with joy. We live with a joyful expectation or an eager anticipation of what's up ahead. What an amazing blessing. What an amazing blessing. When you think about all the people in this world who do not have this. And what a difference this makes to life. And Paul wants us to be people of hope. God wants us to be people of hope. And Paul in this passage is really stressing how certain this hope is. You know, this is not, well, I hope it's going to be all right on the day of judgment. Boy, that's not the biblical hope. It's, I know, I am sure, I am certain. That's what biblical hope is. This is what Paul is wanting us to understand. All right, so we'll just move through the verses. It's really 2 points, but it's more like three. The two is A and B, but first, a hope that doesn't disappoint. That's how Paul introduces verse 5, and then a question that he answers in two ways. How can we be so certain of our future? And the way I've summarized these verses, well, God's told us he loves us, and he's demonstrated his love for us. And that's why we can be certain. That's an overview. Let's look a little bit more deeply into what Paul says. It's actually a little difficult to know how to interpret Paul's words at the beginning of verse 5. He says, and hope does not disappoint. Some versions, and a lot of people who are commentators, that is, they write about the meaning of the Bible, a lot of them think that it should be translated as a future. Hope will not disappoint. That is, that we won't fail to get what God has promised, or when we get what God has promised, we will not be disappointed with it. Now, that's the way we could understand it. Hope will not in the future disappoint. When we finally get there and receive the hope that we've been longing for, we won't be disappointed. Or when we finally get there, we won't miss out. That's a way that it can be understood. You know? We've all had hopes that have not been realized in this life, haven't we? We hope to get that job. We hope to marry that person. Whatever it is, I don't know. We've all had hopes. Maybe it's children. Maybe we've hoped to have a certain number of children. We haven't been able to have them. Or there's lots and lots of hopes that have never been realized in life, hasn't there? And that's disappointing. Or maybe at times we've hoped for something and we got it and it wasn't what we thought we wanted, you know. We want to give it back, you know. It's disappointing. In that way, hope disappoints us. And Paul might be saying, well, this is not one of those. This is not one of those. But it's another way that it could be understood. It's a little bit harder to get, you know, our mind around perhaps, but I'll try and explain it. Because the verb here, translated in our Bible, well, in the version here, as does not disappoint, it's in the present tense, right? It's not in the future, as you would expect if you translate as the future, right? It's in the present tense. And so it probably refers to now, not just the future. That is, that the hope we have does not disappoint us in the present. And the context is tribulations. The hope that we have doesn't disappoint us now while we're facing tribulations. In other words, this hope that Christians have is something that sustains us and even causes us to rejoice in the face of hardships. We're not left disappointed and discouraged by our present trials. Hope lifts us up. Hope gives us courage to press on and to stay positive. Hope is that very thing that obviously doesn't leave us feeling hopeless in the midst of our trials. Hope's such a vital thing in life, particularly when we're struggling with trials and tribulations. A depressed person, that is clinically depressed, is often a person who's lost hope. You know, they look into the future and they just see more of the same. More suffering, more sorrow. It's never going to end. And they're like trapped in the darkness. But this is not what we believe as Christians, is it? This is not what we believe. When we look ahead, we don't just see sorrow and suffering and trials. We don't just see the darkness. Even in the darkest times, when we're thinking clearly, that is, we see light up ahead. It won't be forever. No matter how bad it is, it's only temporary. And this is the experience of countless Christians through the ages. As people of hope. It's amazing when you read the stories of what Christians have been able to endure and yet still not be downcast, not depressed, not helpless and hopeless. They're actually lifted up and able to cope. Able still even to have joy and gratitude in their hearts. Their hope has sustained them through their trials and not crushed. They're not left wondering and maybe thinking that God has abandoned them or that he doesn't care. Of course, that's what other people think when they're looking on and they're seeing you in your trials, especially severe trials. They're thinking, well, what good has your faith to you now? Where is your God? You know, they said that, didn't they, to Jesus while he was on a cross, and it's in some of the Psalms too. Where is your God now? Look at you. Now that's how the unbelieving world may look at us. But not us. Not us, because we're people of hope. And our hope remains firm and stable and steadfast. It's powerful to uphold us in the worst of times. It doesn't disappoint us. It doesn't disappoint. It doesn't leave us thinking that God has failed us. He's abandoned us. Well, brothers and sisters, this is one of the greatest helps that God has given to you so that you may live well in this world. when we enter sufferings, there are many supposed helps. And people will suggest all kinds of helps to you, maybe, to relieve the suffering that you're in. And they can have a place, of course. But they will often disappoint. They'll often disappoint. And you often don't get what you're looking for in those things. But hope doesn't disappoint. I would suggest that when we're drowning, when we feel like we're drowning in our sorrows and sufferings, when it all seems too much and overwhelming, this is what we need to grab hold of. This hope that we have, this promise of God of the future, this future that is so incredibly amazing, it really is beyond description, isn't it? You read the Bible and you say, which page, which book do you go to get a clear description of heaven? Where? You know, we get some imagery in the book of Revelation, but it's beyond description. It's so good. And it's forever. You grab hold of that in the midst of your sorrows, and instantly your sorrows, they're not taken away, but they're lightened. You know that it's temporary. It's you know, one of the Psalms talks about he's pulled us out of the mud and placed our feet upon a rock. And that's what hope does. Such an important thing. A blessing God has given to you. So that, as Christians with hope, we can face anything in this world. The devil can throw his worst at us and he won't win. With this hope, we can even continue to praise and thank God in the midst of it. And in fact, many Christians actually testify that in the midst of their sorrows and sufferings, they've experienced the greatest amount of joy in their life. That's astonishing. I find that exciting. I find that exciting. And it means we don't have to fear those trials, do we, coming upon us. If you have hope, if you have this knowledge of the future that God has promised to you, you don't have to look into the future and fear anything. It doesn't matter what the worst may happen to you. The worst. Just think, what's the worst possible thing that can happen to you? You know? You know, losing your partner, losing one of your children, losing all your health. It could happen, couldn't it? It could happen. But with hope, you're up to it. You're up to the challenge. With this God-given hope, you can face that and not be destroyed by it. Well, let's move to the second point. How can we be so certain of our future? How can we be so certain? Now, the world might look on and call it that arrogance. How can you be so sure you're going to get to heaven? Well, we know it's not based on our goodness. We know that, don't we? I'm not certain of getting there because I've done this or that for God. No. That's not where we look. We look elsewhere, don't we? We look actually away from ourselves and we look to God. And so that's what Paul really says in the rest of our verses. He's talking about the love of God. Why can we be so certain? The love of God. So there's two points that I want us to consider. First, he's told us that he loves us. Why can we be so certain? God has said very clearly, I love you. Right? Let's have a look. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Now, of course, God has told us that he loves us in the Bible. We know this song, don't we? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know? And we can point to many verses that tell us that God loves us. We can think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So we can know by reading the Bible that God loves us. But Paul is saying something different here. He's talking about something that happens on the inside. Something in our hearts. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. That's what really makes you a Christian. A Christian isn't simply about making a decision, I think I want to become a Christian. It's about the time when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. What Jesus referred to as being born again. Right? That's what's essential. See, it's not just intellectual. And it's certainly not just, well, I've been brought up as a Christian, I'm going to continue as a Christian, you know. This astonishing, miraculous transformation has to happen, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, Paul says that he pours out the love of God in our hearts. The verb pour out indicates, it seems to indicate that this happens once, but that the effects continue. You know? It's like God's done it once, he doesn't need to repeat it. It's a lifelong reality. And so I think we can say that the Holy Spirit has told us of God's love internally in such a way that we become aware of it. What Paul says here in chapter 5 is similar to what he says in chapter 8 and verse 16. Listen to what he says in chapter 8, 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. See, then again, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a task of communicating truth to our hearts. And the truth that he communicates here is the love of God. In chapter 8, it's that we're children of God. But when we have this pouring out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we can be absolutely certain of God's love for us and then, therefore, absolutely certain of our future. And so, again, in the midst of our trials, our hope remains. Because of this awareness that God loves us. He has told me. Where has he told me? In my heart he has told me. And I have this firm persuasion, this conviction that God loves me. And therefore we can sing, "It is well with my soul." Can't we? Remember that hymn, "It is well with my soul." When he wrote that hymn, I think he had news about the loss of his family at sea. Amazing. And yet he could still sing, "It is well with my soul." So convinced of God's love. There's a hope. There's a future. This is not my lot, so to speak, in life. This is not, well, this is me, this is what God has planned for me, I just got to grin and bear it. No, it's not. There's a hope beyond this. And all of these things will be taken up and woven together in some amazing story. You know? And we'll see it. And we'll see what God has done. And we'll just worship him all the more. It's often in the midst of trials that this awareness of God's love becomes most clear and powerful. I think, you know, again, that just reading stories of Christians as they've faced trials, it's often in the midst of those times that it's so strange, you know, that then when they're being afflicted, when they feel God against them in a sense, outwardly, that they can be so convinced of God's love. But that's the experience of many. And so these trials, these tribulations don't actually, again, overcome. They don't overcome our hope, and they don't overcome that persuasion that God loves me. The world looks out and says, how can God love you? And the Christian in their soul is saying, I am absolutely more persuaded than ever that God loves me. I'm not saying, I don't think Paul is saying that happens automatically. But that often happens, and it can happen for you in the midst of your trials as you look to the Lord. So God has told us that he loves us. Now, secondly, under point two, and lastly, he has proven his love for us. He's proven it. It's nice indeed to hear someone say, I love you, isn't it? It's especially nice the first time someone says that to you. It's a very sweet experience. It's nice to hear it regularly. Yeah, does anyone here like to hear I love you regularly? Sure, yeah, we like to hear that. That's nice. But at some point, I think, we want to see action, don't we? And it's the action that proves the truth of the words. And God has done this. God hasn't simply said, I love you. He's proved it so abundantly and conclusively. And he actually did it before the words. He did the action before he confirmed it with the words. Where do we see the love of God demonstrated or proved? If we were looking for it in the experiences of life, we will get mixed messages, won't we? If we're looking for, you know, oh, God loves me because he answered my prayer in a positive way. Well, what about the times when he doesn't? We'll get mixed messages. Oh, that was a wonderful, you know, look, this just worked out so beautifully. God must love me. But what about when it didn't work out so beautifully? Does God not love me now? See, you get mixed messages, don't you? Where does Paul say we see the love of God? Well, let's read these verses 6 to 8. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How does God show his love? Answer, Christ died for us. Love is costly. We know that, you know, love is not just an emotion or a feeling or a, you know, a positive attitude towards someone. In the Bible, love is something that is deeply costly. And love gives. Our love often is about receiving. You know? See, I love that food. Why? I haven't done anything for the food. It's done everything for me. You know, but we use that with people as well. And I love that person. Why? Because I enjoy them. I enjoy spending time with them. But in the Bible, the love that we see, especially here, is a love that gives. It's costly, it gives. Christ gave what was costly. And he gave the most, didn't he? Christ died for us. It was costly. And when we think about this, this is not just any ordinary death that we're talking about here, is it? It's his death on the cross. Remember what happened. In view of the cross, in view of the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." It was so horrific to him. It was the cup of God's judgment. God the Father was going to judge God the Son. And the very sight of that filled him with terror. We're told that his sweat was as drops of blood upon the ground. He was in such mental anguish. It filled him with terror just looking at that cup in anticipation of what it meant for him. This is the death that we're talking about. He didn't just, pass away in his sleep. That's not the death. It's this horrible, awful death of the cross, and that he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the death we're talking about. It was the most costly death. Jesus bore the judgment of the Father. He died for us. It was us who deserved it. He took it. He did it out of love. Costly love. Gave his all. He did this because this was the only way you and I could escape that future judgment. The only way. There was no other way that you and I could escape that future judgment. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll stand in their place. I love them with such an intensity of love. I want to take all that judgment on myself. Father, judge me instead of them. It's mind-boggling. We'll never understand it. Here on earth, I'm sure that it'll take eternity for us to understand it. It's not like we'll understand it all at once the moment we arrive in heaven and see Jesus in his glory. I still think it'll be a growing thing to understand this love. But further, there's another point that Paul makes here. Further, his love is highlighted because we are so unworthy of that love. We're not presented here as, nice, sweet people, are we? Look at the words. He says, well, while we're helpless, which probably means helpless to do anything good, not helpless as in the sense of weak, helpless, and again in verse 6, ungodly. We were ungodly. That's a term that means that we were impious. It often means that anyway. That means that there's this hostility toward God. We don't fear God. We don't honor God. We disrespect God. We couldn't care less about God. We could do nothing for him. There was nothing desirable in us. And look at verses 7 and 8. We follow the reasoning here. He says that someone, in life can die for a good person. That happens, doesn't it? Sometimes a human may be willing to die for another human. Normally someone they love, or at the very least a good person. Or someone that they deem worthy of dying for. But Christ died for sinners. that is enemies. We often use that word in a rather trite way, sinners. It's like one of the worst derogatory words, I think, in the Bible. You're a sinner. That means that you're vile before God, that you're obnoxious to God, that you stir up his righteous wrath. You're a rebel, a criminal. It's not a nice term. We're enemies of God. He goes on to say that in the following verses. Enemies of God. We set ourselves against God. We rejected his right to rule our lives. We shook our fist in his face. We said, I'm not going to obey you. So great was our opposition toward God that what happened when he came to earth and took on human flesh? What do we do to him? We killed him. Yeah? And that's pictured in the Bible, I think, as the whole world really conspiring together to kill him. This is God's love. It is absolutely astounding. And the more we see what we are, the more we see what we are by nature, the more amazed we are that God would love me. And that Jesus would go to that cross and hang on that cross for me. Astounding. What love? It doesn't compare with any human love. Infinitely beyond. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it means our hope is certain, doesn't it? It means our hope is so rock solid. God loved us at our worst, not our best. If God loved us at our best, then we would have no certainty at all. What if I muck up? What if I fail? What if I perform badly? Then God won't love me anymore. But if I know that God loved me at my worst, then I can be sure that he will keep on loving me. He will go on loving me to the end of my days and on into eternity. Do you know that, brothers and sisters, today? Do you know that? God loves you. He's proved his love. And he loved you at your worst. And his love will never change towards you. Nothing you can do will turn away that love. Listen to what Paul says a little later on in Romans chapter 8. 35 and following. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you loved? Are you loved? We must see today that if you're a Christian, then you are in the grip of God's love. He's got you in love, and he will never let you go. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a story that happened to me when I was young. My family and I, we were visiting a beach. I can't remember where it was. We were standing on a rock, just the ocean just there, and this massive wave came, unexpected, and splashed right up over the rock and basically took me and, you know, washed me, you know, down the rock.
Oh boy.
But, you know, my dad was there, mm-hmm. and he grabbed my arm,
yeah.
you know. And, you know, I think that's what God has got you and me, hasn't he? He's grabbed hold of you in his love, and he'll never let you go. Doesn't matter what waves will come crashing in your life. Jesus said, I have you in my hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand. The Father is greater than all. No one can snatch you out of his hand. How certain is our hope? How certain is your hope? It's based on the unchanging love of God. And he has proved that to you. He has proved that to you in coming and dying on a cross. And he has told you by giving you the Holy Spirit and telling you of his love for you. That's how certain your hope is. How shall we live? How shall we live in the light of these things? How shall we live? Brothers and sisters, go on your way rejoicing.